Gracious Lord, we ask as we come to your word that you would accomplish your purpose that you have set it out to do. We pray by your grace and by your spirit, your truth would do its work in us that you want it to do. That you would make us open and eager and humble to receive what you have for us at this precious time. Thank you, God, for the specific theme and topic that your text speaks of. And I pray, Lord, that each of us, Lord, every husband, every wife, every man, every woman, every young male, every young female, Lord, that you have brought here today would be blessed, would be reminded, would be refreshed, would be renewed, would be revived according to your word. Thank you for this essential time, God, that we have to hear from you this morning. And I pray that that's what happens. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And as you do that, I'll remind you that the lordship of Jesus Christ means that he is preeminent. Preeminent, he is above all things, he's supreme, he is the Lord, he is first, he is the priority in the entire universe. And we've been going over this and emphasizing this for the last while, and this is part of Paul's emphasis in chapter 1 of Colossians, as we've been over. The preeminence of Christ means that he is first. He is the priority. He is supreme. He is above all things in the entire universe, as well as in our personal lives today. In every single area of life, if we are Christians, Jesus Christ is preeminent. And in the marriage relationship, our Lord Jesus says to us husbands, husbands, love your wives as I loved the church. Dear fellow husbands, I am with you in this journey, in this challenge. Sometimes feeble, sometimes fatigued, sometimes lazy, sometimes failing. Yet, I'm seeking to be faithful, seeking to be obedient to my Lord, who saved me from a life of going my own way, and who saved me from ultimate eternal judgment. And I know you are too. You are seeking to be faithful and obedient. We ought to praise God together for any successes and fruits of our faithfulness, because those too are a gracious gift from Him. And so we should thank Him together. Every day. Our sermon series has been entitled The Supremacy and Sufficiency of Christ in the Family. And last week we looked at Colossians 3:18 and we kind of jumped off from there, talking about marriage under the lordship of Jesus. So we were directly addressing wives last week. This week we are addressing the husbands, because that's the next verse in Colossians 3, verse 19. What is the theme of our sermons last week and today? The marriage relationship under the love and lordship of Jesus Christ involves distinct roles for husbands and wives, but at the same time, equality of worth and dignity. Right? I think this is not new news to some of us. But to many of us, or even some of us, others of us here this morning, this is something very new. So I'm going to say that sermon theme again, and I want everyone to listen very carefully. The marriage relationship under the love and lordship of Jesus Christ involves distinct roles, different roles for husbands and wives, but at the same time, equality of worth and dignity. We'll talk about that more in a bit. But our outline last week was that wives who are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ display their love for Him in three primary ways. And those three primary ways that we talked about last week was as honorer of her husband, helper of her husband, and homemaker for her husband and family. This week, we are following a similar outline, and we're talking about husbands who are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do they display their love for their Lord in their marriage relationship? Three primary ways. Lover, leader, and learner. And I want to say to the husbands, what we're about to hear is what we are to keep striving after. And it comes with both challenge and conviction, and the encouragement that you are complete in Christ. We have all that we need in Him. This was emphasized from chapter 2 of Colossians. Our union with Him, our right relationship with Him, our strength in Him. We have everything we need in Christ to be what He calls us to be and to do what He calls us to do. Wives, no matter how your husband is doing in these areas I'm going to be teaching on today, you are instructed, you are commanded by your Lord to be subject, submissive to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, Colossians 3:18. That means you are called to a disposition to yield to your husband's authority and an inclination to follow his leadership. Yeah, I said this to you last week, but I'm saying it again. A disposition to yield to your husband's authority and an inclination to follow his leadership. Whether he's doing well or not so well, you are called by God to cultivate this heart, this attitude towards him. It's disposed to yield to his authority. It's inclined to follow his leadership. You are to honor, to show respect, to submit to him in his God-designed position and role as your husband. You are to be his helper, his honorer, his helper, which is a humble, godly, spiritual influence in his life, which purposes to help him to be the man that God calls him to be. And as a faithful homemaker, we had those three H's, remember? As a faithful homemaker, you bless your husband and home with the conviction that your priorities in life are concentrated around the family that God has blessed you with. And you're going to hear that practically nowhere else outside of a church that teaches the Bible. So I said it again. What true soul flourishing and satisfaction and fulfillment for Christian wives and husbands who follow and obey their Lord Jesus in this wonderful union called marriage. Rather than passively and blindly following and obeying the ways of the world. Dear FBC family, I want to ask you, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want Jesus? Or do you want the offerings of a wicked and false and evil world? As C.S. Lewis said, to know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him. And I'm going to add something to that. And to obey him is to glorify him. To obey him is to bring glory to God. This is what we are commanded to do. Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And Peter says, Amen. This goes for wives, as we heard last Sunday, and it goes for husbands. Christ is the point. Jesus is the purpose. God is glorified through Him. The gospel is pictured in God's design for marriage, with the wife submitting herself to her husband as the church submits to Christ, and as Christ loves the church, husbands are to love their wives. Jesus is pictured in Scripture as the bridegroom, and the church, His precious bride. And just think about that picture. I just remembered Revelation 19. In the end, there's going to be a consummation, if you will, of this bride and bridegroom. And it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be this ecstatic, joyous, just incredibly wonderful feast of celebration and when the bride and the bridegroom come together. And this happens after the rapture, as the church is enraptured with their bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've spoken to the husbands just a bit so far, and the wives as well. Single ladies, what to be looking for? If you are not yet married and seeking marriage, what to be looking for? And this is as you seek to cultivate godliness yourself, that we spoke on last week. What to be looking for? This is what you're listening for today. Single men, what to strive after? Be in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. This is your future, Lord willing. You will bless your future wife and, more importantly, bring glory and honor to God as you learn what the primary ways that a husband expresses his love for Christ in the marriage relationship. Okay, I want to submit to you these three things. How do godly husbands display their love for Christ in their marriage? Three primary ways. The first one, a godly husband is a lover of his wife. A godly husband is a lover of his wife. Again, in our verse, Colossians 3:19, the command is there for us. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Do not be embittered against them. What's the context of this command? Well, the surrounding culture in Greece and Rome, in their minds, it was generally not the biblical concept of love. Okay? Agape love, selfless, serving, the giving type of love without concern for return. This was totally foreign to the marital lives of Greek and Roman men. Actually, wives were often thought of as property to be used as the men saw fit. And Jewish culture of the time was not much better in their treatment of women. Pastor Phil Newton says, typically in the Greek world, wives had no part in the social activities of her husband. She was more of a recluse at home while he frolicked in the sensualities of his day. The husbands and wives did not even eat meals together. So Paul's command here was radical. It expressed the work of sanctification going on in the believer as he adopted an attitude toward his wife that was totally foreign to his society. End quote. So back then, as now, Christian husbands do not follow the standards, or should I say the lack of standards for marriage of the society. Instead, we take the high road. We take the high road of Scripture and follow what God says, what He sets forth for us. And what does He say? Husbands, love your wives. On that note, I think we should quickly say what love is not. When Paul says love your wives, whether it's here or in Ephesians or 1 Peter, what love is not, it's not merely emotional. It's not just having feelings. It's not even just romantic love that he's talking about. It's not sentimental. It goes beyond the physical and the sexual. It's not just buying things and buying your wife's satisfaction. It's not never having to say you're sorry. That is what some people's definition of love is. I'll give you once again my favorite, just kind of comprehensive definition of love according to the Bible, agape. A caring, self-sacrificial commitment that expresses itself in seeking the highest good of others. This is what it's talked about when we talk about agape, the redeemed love of the believer. It's a self-sacrificing, self-sacrificial commitment that expresses itself in seeking the highest good of others. And in this case, we're talking about husbands to wives. I need to expand on Colossians 3 a little bit. So if you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the expansion of Paul's command and instruction to the Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talking to the Ephesian believers there. After verse 22 to 24, which we looked at last week, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I'm going to read that too, actually. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And here comes the command for husbands. And we're going to read verse 25 all the way to 33. So follow along with me. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Wow. There's a lot in there. We're not going to even come close to unpacking everything. But I need to highlight a few things about what it is for husbands to love their wives. And in verse 25 there, he says, as Christ also loved the church. All right, so here's some kind of sub-points to what it is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, first of all, if you're taking notes, it's initiatory. Initiatory, what do I mean by that? It means it's taking the initiative. Taking the initiative. Jesus took the lead in loving the church. He chose, he loved, he gave himself. It started with him. We all remember 1 John 4:19, right? We love, why? Because he first loved us. And in John 15, verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples that you did not choose me, but I chose you. He initiated the relationship. He initiated the love. He chose. He loved. It's initiatory. Secondly, it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. It says, and gave himself up for her. We need to think about that. Jesus laid down his life for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He gave up his divine rights and privileges and position in heaven, which he had throughout all eternity past, for the church. Remember last week, as wives are called by God to honor her husband, to help her husband, to prioritize her home and family, even to the point of giving up her own personal goals to be a help to his, husbands, we are called by God to be self-sacrificing, self-giving, selfless in loving our wives. Our love for Christ, and therefore our love for our wives, should cost us something. We may have to give up some things, even some major things, in order to fulfill this command of God. After the service, somebody asked me last week, it was one of our precious wives here, "Pastor, is it 50-50? Is that the way marriage works?" And I said, "No, actually, it's 100-0. 100-0. And it's actually 100% up towards Christ." And that's what it's talking about. We'll get more into that. But I want to ask our dear men, what do you spend the most time doing during the course of a day? During the course of a week? Or maybe of a weekend after a long week of work? What do you spend the most time doing? Hey, whether it's during the course of a day, during a week, whenever. Are you working? Are you spending it on your downtime? Sports? Politics? Ministry? Hobbies? Let me ask, is that time spent doing all that other stuff being spent at the expense of meaningful time with your wife? And this is assuming that you are setting apart meaningful time to be with your Lord, reading His Word, praying, devoted to Him. We are to follow Christ's example of giving Himself up for His bride and sacrifice our own desires for her sake, for her blessing, for her spiritual good. It's initiatory, it's sacrificial, it's also volitional, thirdly. What do I mean by volitional? It's a matter of the will. Husbands, it's a matter of your will and my will. That means that your love for your wife is not based on impulse or feelings. It's not based on if you're in a good mood or not, or if she's in a good mood or not. Love your wives means making a deliberate choice. It's a deliberate action over and over and over again, time after time after time. It's a willful choice, a willful action. That's part of the definition of the word agape. Keep on loving your wife. That's the command. And this can be done only by the power of Christ in you. And it can be done. But we need to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says to the Ephesians a few verses before this, all these commands, he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's volitional. It's also related to that. Fourthly, unconditional. What is it to love our wives as Christ loved the church? It's unconditional. Jesus did not love us based on all the good things that we have done. He didn't love us based on how wonderfully winsome and attractive we are. No, it was without condition, without merit. It's the way that God so loved the world of sinners. So we husbands are to continually be loving our wives. As I just said, keep on loving your wives. That's the sense of the verb there. Whether they're responding positively or not, whether they're being submissive or not, we are called to love them with Christ-like love. How many times have I counseled young men looking to get married with this warning? That it might turn out in the very areas that you wish, that you really, really, really wish that your wife was strong, that it turns out she's weak, and perhaps even her weakest points. Hey, why is that? So that you would learn to love her without condition. As Christ unconditionally loved us. We need to remember that, especially during those difficult times. During those times where things are in conflict and struggle. Just as important is this next one, and we're almost through with these subpoints here. How did Christ love the church? With a sanctifying love. Sanctifying. How should we love our wives? Look at Ephesians 5 again, 26 and 27. It says, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. as Christ's actions towards the church are sanctifying. And He loves the church. He loves us. He loves her with a purifying love. This is a spiritually cleansing, edifying love. It's a love that's concerned for the church's spiritual purity and health and growth and maturity. So should a husband's love be for his wife, to sanctify her, to help her grow spiritually, to help her fix things that are wrong. I think some of us have heard that popular phrase, happy wife, happy life, right? And though there may be an element of truth to that popular saying, God's word goes deeper than that, dear husbands. It goes deeper. You and I are to be instruments in God's hands to help our wives in their spiritual walk, to help them grow in their love and obedience to Christ. We need to love our wives enough to lead them in spiritual truth. Pastor John MacArthur says this, Love wants only the best for the one that it loves, and it cannot bear for a loved one to be corrupted or misled by anything evil or harmful. When a husband's love for his wife is like Christ's love for his church, he will continually seek to help purify her from any sort of defilement. He will seek to protect her from the world's contamination and protect her holiness, virtue, and purity in every way. He will never induce her to do that which is wrong or unwise, or expose her to that which is less than good, end quote. Clearly, this is part of what it means for us husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to help our wives in their spiritual struggles, with their temptations to sin, with unbiblical thinking we observe, with ungodly attitudes and actions. We are not to passively allow sin to fester and allow these things to happen and sweep them under the rug. We are rather called to loving action. Once again, as men of God, as sons of God, who are complete in Christ. That said, I need to give you an important note. This sanctifying, purifying, spiritually cleansing love, this is not to be done with a critical spirit. It's not to be done in a harsh manner. Our verse in Colossians 3 says, and do not be embittered against them. Don't be harsh with them. It's not to be done for selfish purposes, so my life is better, but rather for her spiritual well-being, for her spiritual welfare. We must be speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says that all believers are to be doing that for one another. A godly, faithful husband helps lead his wife to purity before Christ. Again, verse 29 in Ephesians 5 says of the husband who loves his own wife and his own body, what does he do? He nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That's not merely physical food and care, folks. That's spiritual food and spiritual care. Okay, last subpoint on what it is to love as Christ loved the church. Forgiving. It's forgiving. Part and parcel of Christ's love for the church was his action of forgiveness. And let's not forget, there was much that we needed to be forgiven of. Was there not? And in marriage, we know that there is sin still being committed, even by godly people. And so we as husbands need to model forgiveness and grace toward our wives. You remember Colossians 3:13. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And that was in specific towards the church family, but this applies in the marriage relationship between believers as well. Colossians 3:19, Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Forgiveness prevents bitterness. Let me give you some helps to practice. Okay, those were kind of all principles, and I gave you some practical things, but Christ, understand that Christ loved us in ways that we can comprehend. So we want to love our wives in ways that she can comprehend. So how do we do that, husbands? Okay, some of this sounds really basic, but tell her. Tell her you love her. Make that a habitual, just a practice. Did you tell your wife that you loved her yesterday? Tell her every day. Verbally. Tell her non-verbally. Demonstrating love as Christ demonstrated love for you. Tell her. Appreciate her. Show appreciation for her. Consistently. Frequently. Husbands, our wives need encouragement. Just like you do. They need encouragement. Praise her generously. Comment on her godly character qualities. To her, directly. To others, in the presence of your children. In other words, appreciate her for who she is in Christ. Her godly character attributes. Not just for what she does for you or for the family. Make time for her. Another practical advice here. Make time for her. Treat her like she's a priority. Your love for her should be above all other loves in your life. Except for your love for Christ. Making time for her. This requires scheduling. Work out your schedule with her schedule so that you have actual quality time together. Quality and quantity is important. Date nights, date days are super helpful. I'm not sure that we would have survived very long without setting apart a Monday morning, a portion of Monday, just for us as those in ministry, Monday's the off day. And those are so incredibly critical for our relationship. Communicating. Listen to her when she's speaking. Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Do not be embittered against them. Don't assume that she can read your mind. Okay, sometimes some of us husbands, we clam up or we just don't feel like talking or we just don't express ourselves enough. And then others of us talk too much, but we're never on point. Okay? Communicate. Work hard to better and speak and communicate what's on your mind and what's in your heart. So helpful. A couple other things. Providing, lovingly taking care of her needs. You are the primary provider in the family. And we're going to talk more about this in our next sermon, next Sunday. So that's all I'll say about that. What else? Promote her spiritual growth and maturity. We've already talked about this, that Christ-like love is a sanctifying, purifying love. But promote her spiritual growth and maturity. You are called to help your wife to give a good account to Christ. She should be your number one disciple. And let me just give you this suggestion. Hey, please pray with your wives. Pray with them out loud, together, assuming you're both Christians. Pray the scriptures with her, for her, on her behalf. For example, Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. In all discernment, pray that for her. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Pray that together with her, out loud. In order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. You're revealing your desires for her through prayers like that, spiritual prayers like that. What a simple and wonderful and precious way to come together on a soul level. Talking with the Lord your God together. Oftentimes this leads to talking together on spiritual things, on a spiritual level, even through conflicts. Our next 2 points are going to be shorter, but please stay with me here. Okay? So a godly husband is a lover of his wife. Secondly, a godly husband is a leader of his wife and family. A godly husband is a leader of his wife and family. And we looked at briefly Genesis 2:18, and that shows even from the very beginning that God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, so he makes a what? A helper for him, a suitable helper for him. Ephesians 5:22 again says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the what? The head of the wife." The husband is the head of the wife, the authority, the leader of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Note the helper role that God placed wives and women in. This is complementary, E-M-E-N-T-A-R-Y, to the husband. Equal in worth, equal in value, equal in dignity before God, yet with different roles that God has given. Is everybody hearing this? This is the way marriages are supposed to function according to the Bible. Ephesians 5:22, nor Colossians 3:18, nor 1 Peter 3, none of those verses say, "Husbands, be submissive to your wives." Rather, it's, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands." Husbands are not to place themselves under the authority and leadership of their wives. It's the other way around. I want to read one more verse to you really quick. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. You might want to jot this one down and look more into it later today or this week. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Okay, in today's society, Paul would have been canceled, right? He would have been just all sorts of persecution and heat and insulting and all the rest. This verse and this passage, I believe, is not only speaking to husbands and wives, but rather is more universal. It's talking about men and women in general. But note again, my point in bringing it up today, look at the equality of God the Father and Christ. Okay? We understand that God the Father and God the Son are equal in essence. They are both God. And yet, it says in this verse that the Father, God, is the head of Christ. Is the head of Christ. It doesn't mean source, it means authority. It means that Christ submits, the Son submits himself to the Father, as we talked about last week. In the function of the Trinity, this is the way it is. So even though the Father and the Son are equally God, they are equally God, the Son is submitted to the Father. Likewise, man and woman are equal in the sight of God. Equal value, equal worth. No one is superior, no one is inferior. And yet, God has designed marriage to work in a specific way, giving distinct roles to husband as the leader. And the wife is to have the inclination and the disposition to yield to him and to follow his leadership. Now, I want you to note, this has nothing to do with ability or even the level of biblical knowledge or level of godliness or spiritual maturity. Some wives have studied the Bible more than their husbands, or maybe they got saved a lot earlier in life, or maybe they have a teaching ability and they've used that in their Christian life to teach children and to teach other women. And so through their teaching, they've learned a lot. None of that changes the fact that God's calling and design for husbands is to be the leaders of their wives and their families, and for the wives to follow their leadership. Husbands, we are the leaders of our wives, whether we like it or not. And actually, we should like it, because this is for our own soul's satisfaction and joy and flourishing, and it brings glory to God when we fulfill that role. And as a side note here, I'll say that that goes for leadership in the church as well. God has commanded and instructed and designed the church to be led and overseen and pastored and shepherded by godly, qualified men. Not by women who have the gift of gab, or the gift of persuasion, or the gift of teaching, or leadership ability. You know, the truth is, there are some ladies who do have that teaching ability. There are some ladies who are strong in leadership, maybe even stronger than some men. That has nothing to do with how God instructs the church to function. He says men are to lead in the church. So this is part of that whole just social justice movement that's happening right now. Okay, egalitarianism and feminism has made its way and it's creeping into the church. And now the Southern Baptist Convention is wondering, is it really not good for a woman to preach on a Sunday morning? Is it really not good for women to teach a Sunday school class? It's not based on ability or giftedness. God knows exactly how He made men and women, and specific individual men and women. It's based on calling. He calls qualified men to preach and teach and lead and oversee the church. By the way, women are too called to teach children and teach other women and disciple younger women and lead appropriate ministries under the authority of elders of the church. There is so much labor and ministry and service that is required and needed in the church, in this church. And nobody's going to be wasting their abilities, believe me. And if you come to me and ask me if there's a place to serve, I'll give you 5 places to serve. So what does it mean to be the leader of your wife? To be the leader in the marriage? Some people just accept that. And so, but what does it mean? What does it look like? Let me give you the John Piper's definition of biblical headship. Okay, headship is a good word for you to attach to when you think about leadership. It's a verse that we use in 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere in the Bible. Headship, biblical headship. This is a divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Okay, so what is the husband's role in the home? It's biblical headship. It's a divine calling. It's a calling from God. For the husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Again, I got to tell you what godly leadership is not. Okay, because it's been abused in the past. And this is some of the reason why there's pushback. Right? It sounds chauvinistic. It sounds like this is just license for the husband to wield around his authority like a baseball bat. Okay? What godly leadership is not? It's not a dictatorship. It's not a dictatorship. Matthew 20:25, Jesus tells his disciples that Gentiles and pagans exercise dominion because they want to control others. Okay, that's not what a godly Christian husband does. Godly leaders do not demand submission. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell husbands, demand submission of your wives. Never does it say that. It's not a dictatorship. My home is not my castle. Okay, my home is more like a mission field. And we are to be servant leaders for our wives and our kids for the glory of God. And this is the imaginary sign that, you know, I just made it a habit to practice when I get home from work or from something. Imaginary sign on my door before I enter in. You are now entering the mission field. I heard that a long time ago. And that has served well to put me in my place. A boss versus a leader. This is not a dictatorship. A dictator versus a leader. Don't just tell me, but show me. Okay? A leader shows, not just tells. What else is godly leadership not? Making all the decisions. Making all the decisions. First of all, there's not even enough time in life to make all the decisions that happen in a home and in a family. And it's not your responsibility, husbands, to make all the decisions alone. You need your helper. You are the team leader. The leader needs insights from his helper. She has gifts and wisdom and perspective on certain things that you may not have. A godly leader listens to what his wife says, as we've said before. But listen, he's going to check out what she says as compared with the Word of God. So he doesn't just blindly follow his wife just because she says so, and I'm supposed to love her, so I'm just going to do it. No, you need to check it with the Word of God. So those are a couple things that godly leadership is not. Let's talk about, in principle, what godly leadership is. We got to go fast here. Okay, we need to follow Christ's example of leadership. Following Christ's example of leadership, a couple points here. What is Jesus but a servant leader? Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You remember in John 13, he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas's dirty feet. Jesus treated him kindly. So Jesus' leadership is servant leadership. How else does Jesus lead? Well, he doesn't drive those under him. He doesn't crack the whip. He doesn't drive them like a cowboy. Rather, he leads and guides like a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He influences and guides by truth. John 10:27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Husbands, this should be our motto as husbands who lead our wives and family. What else is Jesus' leadership like? It's humble leadership. It's humble leadership. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 11. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude. What attitude? Humility of mind. In yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that passage speaks of Jesus' obedience to God, submitting himself to the Father and to his word. Humble leadership. So as we think about Philippians 2, 3 and on, it's being other-oriented. When I say other-oriented, in specific, I mean being your wife. She's the other. A godly husband's concern is for his wife's needs and desires and struggles. We need to battle our pride, husbands. Battle our pride. Don't think we're something when we ain't that much. If we need help with that, we need to seek wisdom and discipleship from other men. Lastly, what was Jesus' focus? What was Jesus' focus as we look at how Jesus led? Listen to John 4, verse 34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." A couple chapters later, John 6, 38, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus' focus and drive and consuming passion was to do his Father's will. What is our focus and drive and passion? As husbands, as leaders, as lovers of our wives, we should be passionate about fulfilling the will of God. Okay, those are principles. Let me give you really quickly some practical helps here, okay? Because some people just need practical things. What do I need to do with all this? Okay? Listen, be goal-oriented. Be goal-oriented. The husband, the leader, should have a plan. He should know where he is leading his wife and family. Where is he leading her? Towards God? Towards conformity to the image of Christ? You need to be clear on that in your own mind. And then do it. Be goal-oriented. Another practical help. A godly husband sets an example of self-control. He sets an example of self-control. Philippians 4, 9. Just by way of application here, Paul talking to the Philippians, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. A self-control, doing the things that you have learned, applying the things that you have learned. Proverbs 20, verse 6 and 7 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man, a righteous man who walks in his integrity? How blessed are his sons after him. Again, in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the last fruit of the Spirit that's listed doesn't mean it's the least important one, but it's the one that we pay least attention to many times, but it's self-control. Self-control. The godly husband sets an example of self-control. See, what comes out of us when we are squeezed by the pressures of life? Okay, does the flesh come out, or does the Holy Spirit and fruit of the Spirit? It requires Philippians 2, 12 and 13 for us husbands to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It takes work. It takes work to bear fruit of the Spirit. And it's a supernatural work that is born. And we need God to do that. So thank God it's Him who's at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God will bear this fruit in us, brothers. We just need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. Another very practical help here. Listen, godly husbands, they solve problems biblically. They solve problems biblically. We need to search the Word and follow the truth, okay, wherever that takes us. As we do that, we know that the Bible deals with both attitude and action. It deals with belief and behavior. It deals with doctrine and duty. And we need to help our wives and our children, as we'll see next week, with all of this. Another help for you. We should motivate and coach our wives, our families. What do I mean by that? I said it already before, but godly husbands and leaders encourage their wives. We come alongside them. We give gentle admonition when necessary. We help her to change for her own best interest and for her relationship with Christ. And lastly for this, a practical help here, and it's sort of a principle as well. But Ecclesiastes 9:9, and the word is pleasantness. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So we're seeing all of this as a blessing, as reward, as a gracious gift from God that he has entrusted you with. Husbands live joyfully with their wives. He's fun to live with. He's pleasant to be around. Leaders strive to be someone who's easy to follow. And we lead by walking like Christ, pursuing Christ, living in Him. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So, husbands, we need to be lovers of our wives, leaders of our wives and families. And lastly, super short point here. A godly husband is a learner of his wife. A learner. Lover, leader, and learner. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I just want to focus on that one part. Love, live with your wives in an understanding way. And again, this is something that jolts us a little bit when we see that the Bible, God's Word, God says, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, a weaker vessel, that just kind of sounds dissonant to our ears in today's society. Let me just remind you, husbands, understand that you too are weak. Okay, we're both weak. Husbands and wives are both weak. She's just weaker. Okay? How so? Physically, for one. Emotionally, just natural weakness. A woman is generally, naturally, physically weaker. She should be protected, in other words. She should be provided for. She must be, as we already talked about, nourished and cherished. So show consideration for her as a highly prized possession. Not lording it over her. Again, not wielding your authority just because you're the leader. No, we need to be lovers, leaders, and learners. Our culture says that you can't understand a woman. I'll never understand that lady. But God not only says that you can, but that you are commanded to. Live with your wives in an understanding way. How different that too sounds to our modern ears. It takes time. It takes time to understand your wife, to learn your wife. And if God says to do it, that means He knows that you do actually have the time. You just need to prioritize it. And secondly, it takes effort. It takes much effort to study your wife continuously. Keep learning and living with her as you seek to be understanding of her. Okay, make a notebook if you have to, a wife notebook. Okay, write down notes. Okay, take mental notes. Just last year, after almost 20 years of marriage, something my wife said caught my ear, caught my attention. It was simply this. She said, "I think taking walks are romantic." Hey, we've been taking frequent walks since then. Hey, it's just something that you hear and you take heed to and you practice and you do. So, as we conclude here, as we've been through our last two sermons and this sermon, portion of the sermon series about marriage under the lordship of Jesus, some object by saying something like this. Wait a second. A real marriage is made up of two equals. Two people with equal power. Not one where one has all the power and the other has none. And let me give you the biblical reply. Okay? That thinking and that opinion, that perspective, is based on a premise. It's a premise that says that, quote-unquote, real marriage is centered on the husband and wife. And that's a false premise. And we need to get into our heads and our hearts this morning that real marriage has at its center and focus and purpose the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the center of everything. So, with Christ at the center, all, quote-unquote, power is equalized, even mortified, at the cross. As both husband and wife relish and embrace their differing roles that God has given as husband, as wife, these distinct, unique roles that He has instructed, what happens? Okay? Individual joy, peace, flourishing, just prosperity happens. And the result is a marriage that's strong, that's united, that's joyful, that's something to look forward to every single day. We need to remember the supremacy of Christ. Someone said this, "A woman of the world might submit to her husband because she thinks he hung the moon. But a woman of the word submits to her husband because she knows, loves, and worships the one who actually did hang the moon." Do you understand that? This is the difference between husband and wife being the center of marriage versus Christ being at the center of the marriage. When a woman submits to the loving leadership of her husband and follows God's intention for her, she is fulfilled. She's satisfied. She's happy. She's holy. And so does the husband. When we confuse those duties or roles or distinctions of either member of this marriage union, we destroy, we tear down the blessing that it's meant to be. The commands here for husbands and wives that we've looked at are rooted in the truth and conviction and understanding and prioritization of Christ as first in our lives. My marriage, Christian husbands and wives, your marriage is under the lordship of Jesus. So many times, and arguably every time, the question is not, do I really truly love my wife? The question actually is, do I really truly love my Savior and Lord Jesus? Okay, enough to follow all these things that we've talked about today and last week and will continue to talk about. Do I love Jesus more than anything in this world? Even my own desires, even my own wife, even my own life. Folks, we don't just know Christ, but we know Him. We've been forgiven by Him. We've been redeemed. We've been loved. We are owned. We are cherished. We are nourished. We are cared for. We are personally chosen and favored and blessed. We are in Him, and He is in us. He's the way that we are enabled and empowered to truly love and live in the way that He promises is going to bring our greatest soul's delight and fulfillment. His way, not my way, not the world's way, not the devil's way, not the flesh's way, but Christ's way. Let's follow Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the clarity of Your word once again. And I do ask You, God, to make Your truths be planted deep in our souls. And as they are, as Your truth is planted deep in our souls, that they would grow in our hearts. God, they would grow in us a strength of faith, strength of trust, and applied in obedience to You, our Lord and Savior. And I pray, God, especially for our husbands, that they would take these words to heart and apply them in their lives for the sake of their wives, for the love of their wives, but ultimately not just for them, Lord, but to bring glory and honor to You in their marriage relationship, as in every single other area of our lives. Strengthen them, encourage them, God. I pray for the wives as well, our precious dear wives of our church. God, that they would see the beauty and light and spiritual prosperity of those who are humbled and submitted to You as Lord, and as such, submitted to their husbands. And this is the greatest strength and greatest beauty and greatest role that they could have according to Your design. So thank You, Father, again for this time and Your specific placing this text before us in this series of sermons which continues next week. God, I pray that it would cause us, God, to praise You and glorify You more and more and more, because Jesus is Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.